The new portion will be verses 12 through 24, but I'll begin reading in 1 as it is the whole context of the dinner that the Lord Jesus was invited to come on a Sabbath day. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, the best seats, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he had that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship or honor in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden or invited, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Thus far, in the reading of God's holy and true word. We again open our Bibles in Luke chapter 14, and it's been a couple Lord's days that we were in this passage, and you may remember that we were considering this whole beginning of chapter 14 as one unit and connected a little with chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus had begun describing the kingdom of God, and it was in essence a theology of the kingdom, and God was describing, God's word was describing elements of the kingdom, how it grows, how one enters the kingdom. But then the focus became the king himself and the heart of the king, the character of the king. And especially as we enter chapter 14, the Lord Jesus, he notices elements at this dinner time that are wrong, that are misplaced. There are effects of sin going on. The Lord Jesus noticed a man before him who had the dropsy. It was an illness, and he could do something about it, and he did. He noticed people shuffling about and choosing the best seats, and he knew he could do something about it, and he did by teaching a lesson. And then he starts noticing that all the guests are very much alike. They're all either kin people or the rich neighbors or the favored brethren among them, and he knows what to do, and so he does. And with this last little portion, verses 12 through 14, where he gives the other parable, in essence teaching who we should invite for dinner, the Lord Jesus then goes on an excursus in a spiritual realm in terms of inviting not only for the dinners in our home, but now the invitation going forth to this world for the heavenly banquet that will be in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus goes from that very dinner and uses, as it were, as an illustration and references the entering into heaven itself, which is typified even in the Old Testament. We'll read a portion where this would strike in their minds, understanding what Jesus was relating to. And he makes a spiritual application. Not anymore our inviting people to our own home, but our inviting people to this banquet itself. And who is to be invited? And the command to invite. And so we have this theme of the great banquet before us, but I do want to remind that, in essence, we're still learning the heart of the king. When we saw the Lord Jesus taking care of that man with dropsy, we saw that revealed his heart of compassion, not only because he healed the man who was needy, but because he entered the house of the Pharisee, who obviously was very hard, humanly speaking, to do, to enter the home of someone who is watching you, who is simply wanting to catch you on something you do. In our nature, we stay away from people like that. Even if they try to show something of kindness, we are scared. We know that it's a trap, and we don't naturally want to put ourselves in those positions. But the Lord Jesus entered this man's home, and that was his compassion. We saw that the heart of the king is not only one of compassion, but also of humility. And that's what we learned when he taught the people not to choose the best places, but to choose the lowest places and allow others to put you in better places if that is a possibility. And he was teaching that he has a heart of humility, and that those who would be in the kingdom of God are to have a heart of humility too. And you'll remember we had this little subtitle when we were thinking of the heart of the king, that there were three lessons around the dinner table. The first lesson was a lesson on compassion. The second lesson, a lesson on humility. And as we look at verses 12 through 14, this is the lesson on mercy. And so we do have our third lesson of these lessons around the table, but we'll put it under the banner of this great banquet, because Jesus will give these parables of a wedding banquet and later of a great banquet that is clearly connected to the coming of Christ and the coming of the church into heaven itself. The theme of the great banquet seemed proper for this portion. But even as we look at this, the invitation, and then secondly, the excuses that are made, and then thirdly, the command that is given, all of these points are still under the banner of showing the heart of the king, which is a heart of mercy. And so in the great scheme of all we're seeing, this is the third lesson around the table, which is a lesson on mercy. It shows the heart of the king being a heart of mercy. compassion, humility, and now mercy. And we'll be seeing this as we look at this point of the invitation, and then the excuses, and then the command. Now, I say invitation because in all of this, verses 12 on, the theme of invitation is quite central. In verses 12 through 14, Jesus is in essence saying, who should have been invited for that dinner? And then verses 17 through 24, he's telling in the parable, the host is telling his servants who to invite. And so we have our first point, the invitation. Now notice, again, to make a little parable, the Lord Jesus, this is a very tense evening with the Lord Jesus and in this home. It wouldn't have been a very, very easy environment to be in. It was very tense because the Lord Jesus had a lesson for the Pharisees and the lawyers, and they were offended when he taught them that the Sabbath is a day to do good. And then he did good on that Sabbath day, and they were left offended. And then as he sees that they're all looking for the right place to sit and the best place for them, and they're all competing for the best place, the Lord Jesus told those parables that obviously was now offending the guests, because he was telling them that they were proud, looking for the best place instead of giving it to other people and be selfless and be loving and let others take the better place. And now the Lord Jesus is literally and directly offending the host, because he will tell the host who to invite. He's told them that it's good to do good on this day, that it's not good to choose the best places. He's teaching them what place to choose, and now he's going in essence to tell the host who to invite in the future. And so the Lord Jesus was not afraid of confrontation. And so let's begin looking at verses 12 through 14, what gives us the indication that Jesus probably noticed that everyone looked alike. See, if there were all of these people that Jesus in essence gives them in his, you could call Jesus is giving his idea of what a guest invitation list would look like. And you look at verse 12. He starts explaining, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. The idea is, you know, host, I know that this was your list of invitations, but you should not focus on just them. And we could say here that Jesus is using something of a hyperbole, because of course this does not mean that we should never have our kinspeople and family and friends. We obviously have room for that. But we'll go through this passage and see what Jesus is teaching. He's making use of an exaggeration of sorts to bring his point across. But why should we not have our focus to just invite people that in essence would be easy to invite and pleasing to us? He says, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. The idea is, if you just invite people who, in essence, are the easier people to invite and the closer people to you, and even if you think of those who are rich, it could be at the end of the day that in our hearts develops the mindset that I will invite whoever will be beneficial to me. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. Don't have a heart where you are actually using relationships as a currency system. And that is the danger that can happen in relationships, where the only reason you're doing good is in order for them to do good to you. And at the end of the day, if you have relationships where that literally is happening, that is not in the category of love. Because you're not loving others, you're loving yourself. Because you're just doing good in order for them to do good. So it's almost like you're doing good to yourself, but in a way that looks like you're showing love to others. And Jesus is revealing that this was precisely what was in their minds and in their hearts. And then Jesus gives his invitation list. He says, but when thou makest a feast, call, and this is invitation number one, the poor, the maimed, number two, the lame, number three, the blind, number four. Now, Jesus isn't giving the names of people, but he's giving conditions of people. And these are people who are needy financially and needy physically, and because of that, very likely needy emotionally. And Jesus is saying, focus on them. When you invite people, consider those who actually need to be invited because they need food or they need company, they need fellowship, they need support, they need encouragement. And then he says, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. These are people that couldn't have you back. They couldn't pay you back. They probably wouldn't have money to even mail a letter in gratitude because they're poor and destitute. And Jesus is saying, because then you're really not thinking of that. You're inviting them is, as it were, the mark that you're not seeking to be self-gratified. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And you notice the blessing here. Jesus isn't saying there will be no recompense. He's really bringing a better recompense yet, a recompense that will be spiritual. And right here, what we could bring a little parenthesis, or you could say this is a little subpoint here. Jesus is giving a lesson on mercy and showing that there's a distinction between mercy and good manners. You could call it also a distinction between charity and civility. Like I said, Jesus is not saying it's wrong to invite a friend. It is not wrong to invite your parents and to invite siblings and to invite even people who are rich. Jesus isn't saying that we're to turn around, turn against all these people and simply go to strangers. It's not Jesus teaching a pattern of how it should be from here on. The Lord Jesus went to many homes that was familiar to him. He's bringing a point, making a point, and he's teaching this. There's a difference between civility and charity. And it's obviously right to be civil and to invite loved ones. And if they invite you, after a while, you invite them back. And to be civil in that kind of interchange. See, that is part of life, right? You lend your mower one day. One day you need a snowblower. And so you go to that very neighbor and say, look, I really need your snowblower. Mine broke. Oh, of course, you can take it. And then later you have a neighbor whose car is working and yours isn't. So his car is used that day. And a couple weeks later, his car isn't working. And you lend your car. And that's civility. We need to understand that that's not charity. See, that is good manners, but that is not mercy. And it's basically this chain difference that Jesus is putting through. Mercy or charity is really a deeper form of love. Because when you do apply mercy, there really is this sense in which it is impossible for you to do it because you are simply wanting a payback. So the idea would be if you lend your mower to someone who absolutely has nothing, there's nothing to lend back, to borrow back. And then there may be somebody who's always walking. He has only a bicycle, and you lend him a car one day. Lending his bicycle to you one day is not really a payback. And so you see, when you do good to those who are needy to that degree, you're really applying mercy. You're having a heart of pity. Charity is agape love. It is selfless love. It is sacrificial love. And you see, when you simply give something to someone, and you kind of know that as things work, they're going to give someone something back. And in your heart, you're saying, I'm not doing this because I do it because I love them. And then they love you. And so that happens. And that is okay. And see, that's civility. And it is love. And we need to make sure that it remains in this selfless love, even as we do that. And there's a place for that kind of life. But we cannot let ourselves be distracted in thinking that that is mercy and that that is grace. Because if we do, then the needy and the people who are harder to love and the enemies that are out there will never see the light of day of our love. Because we will be so busy loving all the people that are easy to love, and our hearts will be thinking, well, I'm fulfilling my duty of love. And Jesus is saying, yes, you're being civil. Yes, that is good manners, but no, that is not mercy, and that is not grace. That is not charity in the sense that a Christian should have. They were having this meal, and the Lord Jesus thought they could learn by being more compassionate. It's still his heart of compassion. Remember, we saw this reality. He healed this man with a dropsy, and then the text says that he sent him on. It gives this clear indication that man was not really an invited guest. He was one of those who were able to come and just watch from a distance. Remember, I mentioned a little while ago, and I don't know all who were here, but this was part of the culture. In some big dinners, some people were allowed to come. Sometimes the doors were open, and people from the city, that was, in essence, their only entertainment of some kind of social life, and they were allowed to stay on the outskirts and contemplate a party, a dinner going on. You can imagine how hard that was for them, because they couldn't be right there with them and sitting, certainly even in one of the lowest places. They were just like a spectator. But in that society, for them, that was still a blessing. It was a little more color for that day than to just go back to their black and white little house in the further out village. And in essence, that's where Jesus sent this man with the dropsy back, because he was not one of the invited guests. And Jesus is basically saying, you know, this home could have some more of those people. The blind, the lame, the maimed, the poor. So this is what I mean about the invitation. And why is this so important, beloved? Why is it important for us to really do a homework and think, okay, this week I will find one person or two or a whole family that really is needy, and I will be involved in their life. And it won't be a one-time occasion. I want to check on them. I want to find out how they're doing. I'm going to see if they can come to my home. I'm going to see if I can go and do something for them. Why is it important that we think of the poor, the blind, the lame? And you put that in the category, in essence, of need. People who have a need. People who are in the outskirts. People who are not being loved in that general way of society that is happening. Why is that important? Not only this is agape love, it is selfless love and it is mercy, and a believer must be merciful. But I think the most important thing is that God wants us to understand something of His mercy. Because when you do this, you are doing something of what He's done to you. Because see, for God to show love to us, it wasn't civility. And it wasn't good manners. Of course, it was good manners. What I'm meaning, it wasn't just that. For God to show love to any of us, it is always in the category of mercy, undeserved love, pity, and grace. We did not deserve God's love. We did nothing to merit it. God is not recompensed because of loving us. What did God have to do to love us? He had to send His only begotten Son, and Jesus had to die. And He had to suffer on the cross, a hell suffering forever. Can any of us pay Him back? Can the whole church get together and can you envision that we in heaven, after millions of years, will we pay back the suffering that Jesus offered for us to be saved? Never. There is no such thing. So you see, when the Lord sent His Son, and when Jesus goes to the cross, that is what grace is. That is what mercy is. And He was saving those who were poor, bankrupt spiritually, and blind, who could not see the light of day. We were lame. We could not walk in a straight path that leads to life. See, this is who we are. If God didn't have this list of invitation of those whom He would invite, we would never have been invited. And what's shocking is when he goes to the spiritual realm of the parable about who he sends his servants to call, the list of those who are invited is exactly the same. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. See, God is interested in those who have a need because every human has a need. Even the Pharisees who thought they were healthy, they were very sick. They were self-righteous. They were like self-medicated people who thought they were well, but they weren't. They were even more blind than those publicans who at least followed Jesus because they saw that Jesus was their Savior and their only hope. It just shows how blind we are. And those who think they're fine are even more blind. And whom did Christ come for? For the blind. For the dead spiritually, for the poverty stricken spiritually, men and women. And this is what's beautiful. Where is Jesus here? He's in the house of a Pharisee. He's in the house of one of the most blind people in that society whom he pressed the message of the gospel to. This is why this is important. This is why you and I need to really do the homework of, Lord, who is needy around me? And sometimes it might be someone very rich who is needy. It doesn't mean that it needs to be someone spiritually poor. Physically poor. It can be someone who is physically rich and financially well-to-do, but horribly stricken with sadness and depression or ways in which that person clearly is needy. And it's a blessing to think that we could all pray and say, Lord, just show me someone in need. Put that person in my invitation list. And I want to show this agape love to him or her or to this family. I want to be involved in mercy, not just manners. And in charity, not just civility. So let us continue being civil and continue having good manners, but let us go deeper. This is what we learn in this lesson on mercy. But then still in our first point of the invitation, we get into this parable because in verse 15, something happens. And one commentator commented on how it's very likely that the tension was so great that someone tried to rescue that dinner and made a comment. Since the Lord Jesus mentioned that there will be blessing, there will be a recompense at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus made a reference to the end times, to the resurrection of the just. And they knew that that was the time where there would be this spiritual banquet. And in verse 15, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So this man made use of that comment Jesus made. Maybe he's trying to bring a positive attitude now since there's been somewhat of a tension. We don't know, but this man brought forth this phrase, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him. So now Christ's focus is into this man. So this is why we need to say what this man said, because Jesus is responding to this man. This man is showing a very positive heart. He's in essence showing what we would call a presumptuous kind of assurance, the hope that many will be there at this banquet. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And if you summarize what Jesus will say, if you look at the very last phrase, you can see what Jesus is saying. Don't get your hopes so high, because not everyone will be there. Look at the very last verse, verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden, and this is connected to the parable, shall taste of my supper. Yes, blessed all those who will taste of that bread, but not everyone will. So this parable, if the tension was great, this parable only increased it all the more. Because now Jesus will go beyond just our lives here, inviting people or not and having a heart of mercy, to the reality of this banquet to come. And that many are invited. But what we find out is that those who reject the invitation will not be there. What's the background of this parable? Just before we go to the excuses in our second point, we need to look at this. This is important to see in the background of those people who were there. As soon as they heard Jesus say the resurrection of the just, and this man also triggered the same connection where he said about eating bread at the kingdom of God, basically they had in their minds Isaiah 25. And verses 6 through 9 especially. I'm going to read those verses, Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, and you'll see what I mean. It says like this, Isaiah 25, 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and of lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. See, if I hadn't said this is from Isaiah 25, some of us would have thought we're probably in Revelation when it spoke of our tears being wiped away. See, this is a reference of the end of the world, of the coming of Christ, and of the great banquet, the great marriage of the Lamb, as it is called in Revelation. And here it's called a feast of fat things. And then we see that this is the end of all things. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord will wipe away all tears. So the Jewish people understood that at the end of times, there will be this great spiritual banquet. And so now, putting all these things together, Jesus is at a banquet. This man made a reference to that future banquet. He has great hopes that he will be there, very likely. The Pharisees had not a single doubt that they're all candidates for that banquet. So from the lesson on mercy, even as mercy is a step deeper regarding love and charity, Jesus will go in a step deeper of mercy itself. And what he does is now show the very mercy of God the Father. And even the reason why Jesus is at this very banquet, at this very dinner, why Jesus is upon this very earth, and why he's about to go the way of the cross. And one detail here is the great sadness. How this prevails throughout all of history. There's this assumption of heaven. Even people who are not religious at all, but in their minds they have a concept that there is a heaven, there is death, and most likely a heaven. There's this positive thinking that all I have to do is die, and certainly that's where I'll go. And the Jewish people, the people who were of these categories of higher degrees of spirituality and academics, the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, they all felt and thought that that was certain for them. And when you talk even to secular people, you'll hear people say, you know, God is good and God is merciful. He sees my heart. He sees my intentions. And they don't realize that that is the very problem. He does see your heart. He does see your intentions. And he sees deeper in your heart even than we see in our hearts. And when we read God's word, this is what it says that he sees when he sees our hearts. In Psalm 14:2, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, any and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You'll remember that Paul in Romans 3 uses this very passage along with Psalm 5:9 to bring the point of the corruption of the human heart. In Psalm 5:9 says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouths. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. These and a couple other passages from Isaiah is what Paul uses. See, that's who we are by nature. So how can we have a hope, a positive hope of heaven? And even to think, well, if I do my very best, of course there's heaven. And if I don't, well, God, of course, he's merciful. So for sure there is heaven. Beloved, we call this simply presumption. To presume that heaven is open basically for everyone. But it's not. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says this of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." God can't allow sin to enter heaven. He can't allow a transgressor. Imagine, beloved, if we arrived in heaven and there's a lot of sin there too. It wouldn't be heaven. It's a place of sinlessness and of purity. It's the very home of God. And he's just. You can only enter heaven if you're holy. And you can only be holy if Jesus takes your unholy sins upon him. And you take Christ's holiness upon you. And that is what salvation does. And that is why we must invite people to come to Christ. Because coming to Christ is where that happens. When you trust Jesus with true faith, your sins are placed in him. His righteousness is placed upon you. There's no other way you can be part of this banquet. There's no other way heaven will open its doors for you unless you have the righteousness of Christ and holiness in your heart and the certainty that Jesus took upon him your sins. That's the gospel. And this is what we need to go out and tell people all over to believe and to come. So that's the invitation. Now, as soon as this invitation is done in the parable, notice that there's this double element that happens in verse 17. And so there was this man who made a great supper in verse 16 and bade many. The word bade, little children, means invite. He invited many people. And verse 17, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And this is what I mean about two invitations here. And it's a lot like we do. Sometimes you send a save the date, and then later close to the date, you send the wedding invitation. Or if it's a dinner, you might email a night before just saying, "Look, just to remind you, we're waiting for you. 7 o'clock would be okay." And that's kind of like the second invitation. And they would do the same thing, especially in those days that messages had to be very well communicated because they wouldn't have telephones or emails. But they would send an invitation, and when the banquet was basically ready, the servants would go out and say, "Look, it's ready. You can come." I wouldn't doubt that it had a lot to do with the uncertainties of the day, depending on how the morning went and if they were able to slaughter the cattle or not, and what time exactly to come could vary. So there would be these servants who would come and say, "Look, it's ready. You can come now." And so this master of the house, he sent his servants at supper time, and he said, "For all things are now ready." And so what will happen from now on shows, this is what Jesus is driving. You will only not be in heaven. You will only not be a guest at this table if you reject his gracious invitation. This is the lesson. This is the message. And this is the warning that Jesus is giving. J.C. Ryle put it this way: there is nothing wanting on God's part for the salvation of man. People are not saved because something lacking in God. Then he says, if man is not saved, the fault is not on God's side. The Father is ready to receive all who come to Him by Christ. The Son is ready to cleanse all from their sins who apply to Him by faith. The Spirit is ready to come to all who ask for Him. There is an infinite willingness in God to save man if man is only willing to be saved. And we understand the big problem. That is the problem. Man is not willing to be saved because of our fallenness. But you see, the whole driving force is this. It is our fault if we are not saved. And this tension must be kept, beloved, so that God uses this to compress our hearts into then repenting and saying, Lord, make me willing then and save me. Now, this is what this parable makes very clear. And so let us hear the excuses. In verse 18, we start hearing them. There are three examples. All three of them are absurd excuses. It is very implied that they already knew. They had, in essence, RSVP'd, and now they're just receiving that second invitation. And one of them has to do with a land problem, one of them has to do with a yoke of oxen problem, and one of them has to do with a marriage reality. A land reality, yoke of oxen, so it's property, possessions, and people. So in verse 18, we have the first one. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. What is absurd about it? No one in their right mind would buy a land without seeing it first. But he's admitting that he bought it, and now he's going to see it. He's turned it around as if to sound urgent, but in a sense it reveals that it's just a bad excuse. And then the yoke of oxen also. Why will you prove it now that you have bought it? Why didn't you prove it before you bought it? And even the excuse of marriage. I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, since when does married life render someone unable to socialize? It would only help prolong the celebrations. It doesn't indicate that he's at his very wedding feast himself. The whole indication is that he's saying there's something more important than the invitation you gave. See, that's what puts all of these excuses together. My land is more important than your dinner. My oxen are more important. My marriage is more important. Your dinner can wait, but not my property and my possessions. Not my wife. And beloved, this is the reason why many do not come to Christ. Because they prefer their property. They prefer their possessions. They prefer people. There are more important things in their hearts than even when God invites them to come to heaven. Because the invitation to come to Christ is the invitation to come to God. And God, His abode is heaven. And a lot of people would say, oh, I do want to go to heaven. But you can only go to heaven through Christ. And when you go through Christ, Jesus Himself said, take upon you my yoke. Well, my yoke is light. My burden is easy. But see, there is a burden. There is a yoke. To follow Christ, you have to follow Him. By carrying the cross, you have to forsake all things. You have to enter through the narrow gate. You have to walk in the narrow path. And this isn't works salvation. It is just what you're saved unto. You're saved into a life of looking to Christ as your Savior and Lord. And this world does die for you. It is all old and passed away. But you see, if somebody loves that possession and loves this property and loves that person more than the Lord Jesus, then the yoke is too great and it is too heavy. And they prefer those things and not Jesus. So my question to you is, have you come to Christ? And if not, what is your excuse? And whatever your excuse, I hope you understand. I pray that you see that there's no excuse. There's no excuse that is valid. Not come to Christ. Why would you not come to your Maker? Why would you not come to the one who loves you so much to leave heaven and come to this earth? We saw around Christmas the whole thought of the glory that he left behind to come to this lowly earth in a lowly manger and be submissive to a sinful father and an adoptive father and a sinful mother. They weren't perfect parents, and Jesus had to follow them and say, yes, mom and dad, and obey them in everything. This was how great his love was, even to the point of dying for sinners. Why would you not come? And in our third point, I'll go now. So these are the excuses, and I'll go to the third point where we see the depths of mercy in the heart of Christ and in the love of God in his speaking of how he invites. See, okay, there are those who reject, but will he stop inviting? No. He will just go, and the command becomes broader and more, the dimension increases. And so in verse 21, the servants come back and tell the Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And what we find here then is the invitation, like I said, increases in dimension. It increases in urgency, because now he said, go out quickly. Don't just sit around. The dinner is ready, so go. There's no time to lose. It increases also in scope, because they are told to go to the streets and the lanes, not just to neighboring homes and those relatives maybe that he knew, but even people in the street and people in the lanes. Just whoever you find, you bring them to this dinner. And then it increases in what we could say impetus or force, because it says, bring in hither. It's not just tell them that there's a dinner. It is saying bring them to the dinner. There's an increase here, and even how these servants should approach the people. If they're startled, thinking, how could you be inviting me to a dinner? Well, these servants were supposed to say, look, I will take you there. I'm serious about this. And bring them to the very house and realize that dinner was for them. And all of these increases in scope and urgency just shows the generosity of this host. Then the servants obey, and then they say, we've done it, and yet there is room. In verse 22, Lord, it is done, and as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And now, this will be the third set of invitations. There's that first one that had a double element to it. The second one that we just talked about. Let me go invitation real briefly in verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And we can say the same thing. The invitation now grows even deeper in dimension. It grows in its urgency. He says, go out. Again, see, no, not just wait here and eat a little, then go. No, it's go on out. There's an urgency. The scope increases, because now it's not just the streets and the lanes, it's the highways and the hedges. These are words for outside of the city. He's saying, go out of the borders of our city, and whoever you find on the highways and the hedges, out in the field, bring them in as well. And then it also increases in impetus and in force, because now they're not just to bring them hither, they are to compel them to come in. The word compel is the strongest here. It means to drive them, to constrain them, to force them by entreaties or even by threats if you have to. And now, of course, this is to a wedding party. You're not going to chain them and bring them. But the whole sense is that these servants would have to find these people, and as mesmerized as they could be, unbelieving that dinner was for them, the onus was on those servants to convince them by whatever, of course, legal means they could. And And conforming to the culture of the day, and it's very much connected to ours, you could envision these servants coming to these people, sitting on a highway, waiting for a caravan or taking their produce to their village further away that they bought in the bigger city. And these servants would have to say, look, let me explain to you. This is serious. This is true. I'm not playing with you. And maybe grab their elbow and say, look, come with me. And gently turn them in the direction of the city. And doing some social connections to help these people realize, this isn't a joke. This is serious. The nobleman in that city, he really means to have me there. And again, this shows the mercy of the king. None of these people deserve a banquet. None of these people did anything to be paid back with a banquet. See, this is mercy. This is charity. This isn't civility. It isn't just common good manners. For good manners, we don't have to invite people off the streets to our homes. But we do invite our neighbors from time to time. That's good manners. But Jesus is saying, I want you to do more than good manners. And then you see what Jesus does. See, verses 12 through 14 that we're to practice even in our own homes is really a gospel exercise to remind us of the mercy of our God. And look what God says. Of course, he's the picture of this host. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And he put all these words together. He said, come, for all things are now ready. And then go quickly, bring them in. And then there's still room. And then he says, well, bring more so that my house is filled. And you get this concept that heaven, as big as heaven may be, the Lord wants to fill it with millions upon millions and millions of souls. And throughout all the ages, from the creation of man, Adam and Eve, Abel was the first one to inhabit heaven. And ever since then, the gospel has been going forth. Even before Christ, they had to believe in the Messiah to come. And now after Christ, we believe in the Messiah who has come. And we send this message that believing in Christ, you're invited to this banquet. And people do look at you and say, why would he do that for me? Why would God send his son to die on the cross for me? And this is where you have to bring them hither. You compel them to come. You know, that compelling to come might mean, say, can we meet every week and study the Bible? Little by little, let's study John together, and I'll tell you what it means to go to heaven. And you'll be convinced by Jesus himself that he means you. That yes, you are invited to come. You know, sometimes a little conversation won't win their hearts. But God's word is where the power resides. So invite them. Say, let's study John together. We're far away. Let's get into Zoom every now and then and talk about John. And then let's go to Romans. And then let's go to Matthew. And let's just study the gospel. And before you know it, that friend is inviting others to that banquet because he's been compelled or she's been compelled. And they have come. They have been invited. And they've accepted the invitation. Now, to a degree, we could say that pastors and elders and evangelists may be the ones who take a primary role in this preaching and compelling. But and it says, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We see Paul obeying these very summons, but we need to understand from the Great Commission time on, Jesus has really passed this on to every single believer. Even you little children, if you're talking to little friends of yours and you say, Jesus is my Savior, I love him, you should love him too. You can't go to heaven without Jesus. Little children can say that to their friends. When you say that, you're inviting people to the banquet. And we pray that they will reply, "Yes, I want to come." I pray and trust that everyone here, you're being invited to this banquet now. You've been invited to this banquet. You've heard, everyone here has heard the gospel since your infancy, most of us. Every reading of God's word, in essence, you're being invited to this banquet. Have you answered in the affirmative? Have you said, "Yes, Lord, I come. I believe in Jesus. I believe that thou did die on the cross for my sins, and that thou art the only way to heaven. And I repent of all my sins. Help me to do that." And when you have received this invitation, you become one who may invite others. Not only may, by the words of the text, you're commanded to bid others to come. You're commanded to bring them hither. You're commanded even to compel them. May it be with your tears, may it be with your prayers, with your entreaties to your friends. Let us obey the summons of Christ so that the banquet of the Father will be full of souls. And He uses you and me for this supper to be full, to be ready. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy love. And having sent Thy Son, that there really is this banquet to come, the wedding feast of the Lamb, heaven itself, enjoying Thy presence forever. We saw this morning through Psalm 46 that Thou art, Lord, in the midst of Thy church. Thou art already present with us. But we know that in heaven Thy presence will be with a greater manifestation of Thy glory. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see the throne. We will see God and the Holy Spirit in whatever ways that Thou would be shown forth to us, Lord. What a blessing, Lord, the beatific vision to see God with our own eyes. Oh, Lord, we pray that Thou would press upon the hearts of everyone to accept the invitation of Christ, to come, to be at His supper. Lord, that there would be men and women here who would be dead scared to deny, to reject this invitation, that they would not sleep lest they would respond, "Yes, Lord, I want to come." Even if we must say, "Lord, I believe, but help Thou mine unbelief." Oh, Lord, we plead, open hearts to trust, open hearts to accept this invitation, to believe that Thou art so generous and so gracious and so merciful. Not merely a God who is civil and full of good manners, but a God full of mercy, full of compassion. We thank Thee, Lord, through these dinner lessons that we've learned something of the heart of the King, His compassion, His humility, His mercy now. And we plead with Thee, Lord, that by Thy grace we would be those who reflect the heart of the King in this world, a heart of compassion, of humility and mercy too. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.